Romans chapter 10. Now, last week we began looking at, just due to what's happening over in the Middle East, especially with Israel, we started looking at what is God doing with Israel? Well, let's rewind a little bit and go back. And we saw last week Israel's rejection, or Israel's present rejection. They've rejected the Savior as Yeshua the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. We know that. Now again, Israel's problem is their understanding of Old Testament eschatology, in particular, dealing with end times. They believe that their Messiah is still yet to come, right? They're still waiting for that Messiah to show up. They reject Jesus as the Messiah that came in His first advent, and they failed to understand, and primarily many verses of the Old Testament, but one being Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about what? His suffering, His sacrificial giving of Himself on the cross to redeem those that would believe in Him. Okay, they failed to understand that. They are now awaiting this Messiah. And we don't have time to cover this, but just very briefly, as we've studied before, the end times. There is coming a man, I believe very soon, who is a political power in the world. And you and I believe that we are going to be caught up, all saved people, to be with the Lord. And when we do, then there will begin the 7-year tribulation. Well, who's going to be the head of that tribulation time? A man by the name of Antichrist. And he's going to come and love on the Jews for a little bit. He's going to say, Jewish people, come with me. Come over here. I'll help and protect you. And he's going to call all the world powers together to cause them to be peaceful with Israel. And he's going to pamper Israel and take care of them. And 3.5 years, the halfway point of 7 years, what's he going to do? He's going to turn his back on Israel. And he's going to now persecute the nation of Israel unlike any time in world history. What's happening now pales in comparison to what he's going to do to Israel. And he's going to annihilate this little country and all that's going to take place. Well, anyways, at the end of that, for the next 3.5 years, that's going to take place. Well, then here comes our Savior. Amen. And he came the first time as a suffering lamb. And he let him slap him and spit on him and pull his beard and kick him and beat him and do all that. I'm telling you, though, he's coming again as a roaring lion, and he's going to take care of business. Okay, and you want to make sure you're on the winning side. Amen. And I know everyone in here, I believe, is saved. But now think about this. He's coming again, but they've presently rejected, as we saw in chapter 9. Now let's go to chapter 10. We're going to see now Israel's unbelief. Why are they not believing? Why will they not accept Him? Okay, now notice chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was Paul's prayer. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Notice this, but not according to knowledge. Do they have a zeal for God? Absolutely. Oh boy, they do. For they being ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness and going about, notice this, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What's the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ, isn't it? He has imputed His righteousness onto our account. Verse 4, for Christ, underline this, is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Okay? For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by faith, or live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, says, say not in thine heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, now let's pause there for a minute. Now notice in your notes, in this part two of Israel's unbelief, since there has been a change from the law to the gospel, which centers in the man Christ Jesus, what about Israel and God's promises to them? We covered some of that last week. But notice in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses this issue and explains that the gospel does not cancel God's purpose for Israel as a nation. These purposes are presently postponed, but it is not because God has changed His mind. It's because Israel refused to believe. So again, Israel refused to believe, refused to accept Jesus. Jesus Christ came and offered Himself to Israel, and they rejected Him, didn't they? No, thank you. So he says, then I'll give that light to another nation that will provoke you in a way. We're going to see that in a minute. Okay. In chapter 9, he goes back to Israel's beginning, showing how God chose them. It was not according to merit or lack of it, but simply what God in His infinite wisdom chose to do. He is the Creator. He's the Sovereign of the universe, we call Him. He's the potter, we're the clay. He can choose to do whatever He wants to. Chapter 10, he further explains this and shows how they missed what God had for them. And in chapter 11, he makes it clear that God has not cast away His people, but has only set them aside as a nation for a time while He calls out a people from the Gentiles. That's us. He then addresses the Gentiles and explains how and why they are at present grafted into a good olive tree. Have you ever seen someone graft a branch into a tree? It's fascinating. Some of you may have tried it before, but they'll cut a little slit in that tree and they'll take a branch from a completely different tree and stick it in there, and they'll baby it and take care of it and do all those other things. It's fascinating. But he uses that analogy. We as Gentile believers, we are the recipients of God's grace and that gift of salvation. Okay, notice the next paragraph. Chapter 10 then begins with another expression of Paul's concern for Israel, his heart's desire. His prayer to God was that they be saved. We know that. He then explained how Israel's unbelief caused their rejection. The gospel, instead of annulling God's promise to Israel, actually fulfilled the promise. He shows that the Christ of his gospel is the subject of the Hebrew scriptures, and he's noticed quotes from Moses, then the scripture, then Isaiah, then Moses again, then Isaiah again, along with Joel. Now, every time Paul brings something up, he always backs it up with scripture. If a man stands up and says, here's what we should do, folks, here's how we should believe, here's what you should do, and he never backs it up with scripture, you're in a cult, okay? He's a cult leader. You might want to get out of the church quickly. But you ought to have somebody that stands up and backs it up with scripture. Here's what the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, on and so forth. That's what Paul did. He clearly showed him that. Okay, now notice this. Number one then, why did they reject Christ? Okay. There was a time when Paul had agreed with them. Now go to Philippians 3 with me, if you would. Philippians 3, because I want you to see again what Paul says about himself. He says in Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse, I think 4 he starts. Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence. Oh, there it is. Thank you. In the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, he says, I more. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, and this is the best part, those I counted loss for Christ. What's he say? Man, the zeal I had. I was so passionate about the Jewish faith and religion, I actually persecuted the church. I persecuted those so-called Christians who believed Jesus was the Messiah. Isn't that fascinating? He goes on, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Very, very harsh wording. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, now go back to Romans 11. So he clearly lays out to us, okay, again, or 10, excuse me, Romans 10. Why did they reject Him? Letter A, they did not feel a need for salvation. Well, we know that. Letter B, they were zealous of God, but not according to knowledge. Meaning, they did not discern the truth about Christ and acknowledge Him. Instead, they rejected the true light and were stumbling in darkness. Now notice John 1 verse 9, I have in the notes there. John 1 verse 9 says that was the true light, capital L. That's Jesus, that's the Savior. The light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto his own received Him not. Now how'd you like that? Everything He created, Jesus is the Creator. According to the book of Colossians, He's the Creator of all things. He created every person that spat on Him. He created every person that beat Him, crucified Him, criticized Him, everything you can think of. Now think through this. They were zealous of God, but not according to knowledge. Letter C, they were ignorant of or ignoring God's righteousness. They were ignoring it. They did not discern the truth. They're trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. Paul clearly shows them that they refusing to submit to the righteousness of God was absolutely wrong. Now again, notice under that, there are no excuse for their ignorance. Moses and Isaiah and all the Old Testament scripture had taught them the basic truth. that they needed to lead them to submit to Christ. Paul quotes Moses from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to make the point. I have here Leviticus 18:5. Notice what it says. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. The righteousness of the law required perfect obedience, notice, which no one can give. They say, oh, we adhere to the law, but they can't keep the law, right? They try to strive for perfection in the law. They can't. Nobody can keep the law. Therefore, as Paul later says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It was a picture of what was to come. And that which was perfect was Jesus Christ. He's the only perfect being ever walked the face, meaning sinless, to ever walk the face of earth. Therefore, he was worthy of to die for our sins. Okay. Notice Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is nigh unto thee, very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. Now think about that. That's true today. And every person that'll stand before Christ one day will have no excuse. Can you read English? Yeah. Did you have a Bible? Well, actually, I had probably about 12 or 14 of them in my office. You know, was the Bible available to you? Yeah. You can go to the dollar store, Dollar Tree, and they have I always go in there and check. When my wife goes in there, I go over to the book part and I check. They usually have a box of books. And praise God, it's a King James Version. Amen. And they got a you could get one for a dollar, right? You get it free on your phone, the Bible app. But anyways, think about it. We are without excuse, and that's what Deuteronomy 30 says. He says it's not far away from you, and Paul reiterates that. How can you use the excuse, he says? Okay, turn over. Notice letter D then. He says, they did not want to confess that Jesus is Lord and call upon him. Okay, again, verse 9 he says, that if thou shalt confess, we read that. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I use those verses often trying to share the gospel with people, and I'm sure you do as well. But Paul reiterates here, the Jew is special. They are important. They are God's people, but they're not any more important than you. Whosoever. People, you've heard this before, and it was put out many, many times. And in fact, hundreds of years ago, we're studying some of that in our Bible Institute. But where they believe every Jew, if you're a true Jew, you're automatically saved. You ever heard that before? Every Jew gets to go to paradise. That's not true. That's unbiblical, right? They must what? Submit to this, accept the Lord as their personal Savior. That's why we actively try to reach these individuals. But they did not want to confess that Jesus is Lord. They refused to do that. We see that throughout Scripture. Jesus comes to his apostles at one point and he says, I think it's Mark 8. Don't quote me on that, but he says in several places in the gospel, it records it. And you remember what he says? He says, whom say man or the people say that I am? What are they saying about me? Who do they think I am? Remember that? And then they give a list of people. Well, Lord, some think you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elias. Some think you're Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. And then Jesus looks at him and gets real close to him and says, no, but who do you say that I am? Right? Because he doesn't care what other people think. He wants to know what you think about. And that's the problem today, isn't it? Oh, we'll wonder what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is believing. No, what does the Bible say? What do we follow? Okay, now, they refused to call him Lord. That was my point. Okay, under that, notice the Jew, this is very significant. He could confess God. He could confess the Messiah or Christ. But he did not want to confess that this Jesus, whom they crucified, had risen from the dead and was, in fact, both Lord and Christ, as he claimed to be. But in order for him to be saved, he would have to confess the Lord Jesus, accept his resurrection, and call upon his name. And that name is Jesus. We know that. And by the way, that name is very important. That name is slandered today and dragged through the mud. But Paul makes it very clear in Philippians. He says, at the name of Jesus, not at the sight of Jesus, the name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every single person will confess, and they will say, some of them in agony, yes, you are Lord, you are Messiah, you are a Savior. Okay. Paul Paul again proves to them that they have this message in their scriptures. For verse 11 is a quotation from Isaiah 26, verse 16, which says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." But later, what does Jesus say? That stone they have rejected, haven't they? They rejected the stone. Okay, verse 13 is a quotation also used by Peter in Acts 2, and it's from Joel 2:32, which says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," look at that, "shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Okay, God made salvation so very simple for both Jew and Gentile. It's very simple. But it is also very specific. Now remember that each person must confess the Lord Jesus Christ and must believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's one thing to know Jesus, but you got to believe. And you've heard the old preacher say it. He said a lot of people miss heaven by about 18 inches because they know him up here, don't they? Not in here. Oh, I know all about Jesus. Yeah. I know him. The Muslims know so much of the scriptures of our Bible, it's scary. And they know about Jesus, but they reject him, don't they? They reject him. It's so simple. It's very simple. Now let's look at letter E. They refuse to believe the message of Christ. He says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's one that heralds the truth out. "And how shall they preach except he be sent, as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So, one, Paul answers any objection Israel might raise. The message had been preached to all of them. They had heard these glad tidings, and they refused to believe them. Now, the word is getting out, and I believe it's almost covering all of the world. People often say, what about the little tribe in Africa that's never heard the gospel? Well, I believe that they're hearing it. I believe everyone has had an opportunity, and we're getting close to that. But again, we don't have time for that. Okay, number two, Paul also challenges those of us who are already saved. Notice what he says, how shall they hear? We have a great responsibility to continue to proclaim this message to all Jews and Gentiles. We are to personally preach this message and send others to preach it. Now again, remember, God originally gave this responsibility to the Jewish nation. He said, take what I've given you. Paul says, you've received the oracles of God. That's the written word of God. That's what Moses received in the Mount, Ten Commandments and others. You've received that, and God gave the responsibility to them to then turn around and propagate the truth, didn't he, to the world. Did they do that? No, they failed in it. They rejected God. They eventually rejected Christ and all of his commands. So therefore, God then sent that responsibility upon another group of people called us, okay, the Gentile nations that would receive it. And now he's pointing out the great responsibility we have now to turn and preach it to other people. Now, if you go throughout world history, you find this true. The nations that received that and refused or failed to do it, God took the light out of that nation and gave it to somebody else. You think about Great Britain. You go back several hundred years ago. 300 years ago or so, they were given, they put out and produced so many preachers and missionaries, and they were the gospel center of the world. What happened? They eventually failed in that, so God gave it to another place called America. Now, we're failing at that today. We're failing very, very, very miserably, and we need to continue to do that. Again, we're to be a light to our local community and reach out to the world through our missionaries. Okay, number two, then, let's close with this part. What was the result of their rejection? Okay, verse 19 then. But I say, so Paul says, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now think of a father with a child constantly. Okay, here you go. Listen to me. And they say, no, I don't want to, right? Well, he's going to turn around and maybe give it to another child that's more acceptable, receiving of it, desirous of it. And that's exactly what he says. He showed them that Moses and Isaiah had warned them of this and that God would turn to another people to provoke them to jealousy. Paul quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21, and he applies it. He says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." He then quotes from Isaiah 65 and verse 1, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts." And Israel willingly refused to believe God. They refused God's righteousness. They refused God's salvation. They refused to comprehend God's word in the Old Testament. Therefore, their guilt could not be blamed on anybody else. Still true today. Now, notice lastly here, chapter 11 begins with this. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Is God done? What's he say? God forbid. "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." Okay, we'll pause there for next week, but think about this. As we studied a little in our Bible Institute, that thing of God's foreknowledge, he foreknew. You think now he says, has God cast away his people? Is he done with them after saying all of this? No, absolutely not. He's still actively working with his people very today. That's what's happening right now. And I pray that through what's happening, we don't wish any of that on anybody, but we're praying that through that, many will come to a realization that they need to be saved. That God provided a way of righteousness, not by keeping the law, because that's impossible to do. It's because of the shed blood of Christ that's imputed to our account. And that's why he refers to it later on as a gift of God, a gift you don't pay for. You'll insult the person. You receive it and say thank you, and you accept it. Now, chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are rather confusing, and people get stuck there and go, I don't understand it. You remember back to chapter 8. Chapter 8 is all about the love of God. We like chapter 8. Chapter 8 is fun. You learn about the love of God. Oh, who can separate us from the love of God? And then he says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And then you get to chapter 9 and you go, wait, what? And then you get to chapter 10 and 11. And then you get to chapter 12, which is exciting again. And Paul again begins to speak again to the church. And he says what? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he goes through the gifts that have been given to every child of God that they should be implementing in the local church. If you have a gift, a spiritual gift, you ought to study Romans 12 and find out what it is. And then you need to use it in the local church. Woe be to the Christian that's not using their gift for God. You're hoarding it up for yourself, and again, we'll answer for that one day. But you think about it. 9, 10, and 11, I don't want you to get bogged down with it. I know it's a little bit redundant, can kind of be a little bit boring at times, but you think about Paul's desire for Israel, that they would truly be saved. That's his prayer. That's his desire. And again, that Christianity as a whole over world history has been accused of hating the Jews. And sadly, we as believers were lumped together with all these other people. The Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they all put us under the same category of Christian. We're none of that, right? We know that. And so they claim that we as evangelical Christians have always persecuted the Jews because they killed Jesus. And that's not true. We have always, if you're a true Bible believer, we have always prayed for and tried to help the Jewish people. You could go through story after story during World War II of how many churches attempted to help the Jewish people during that Nazi reign of terror. And you think about it and going forth, but thinking through, let's pray for the nation of Israel. Continue to seek God that he would save them. They would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Continue to lift them up. But Israel today still is in unbelief because of this. They just refuse to believe. And they're stooped and duped into this darkness. And again, I say this and I'll close here. This man, the Antichrist, is going to rise to power and he's going to say, hey, I'm Christ. I'm the Messiah. And the Bible says he will be sitting in the temple, and it says he will sit there as God, making himself as God, known as God, right? We've studied that. And he's going to be saying, I'm God. I'm Messiah. I'm God manifested in the flesh, and I'm here to help you. Just like the government. They show up on your front door, say, I'm here to help. Don't ever accept it. Is that what Ronald Reagan said, didn't he? I'm from the government and here to help. But he says, I'm here to help. And he's going to try and get them. He's going to schmooze them. He's going to love on them. He's going to really win them over. And then he's going to turn around and persecute them. But thanks be to God, God will come back soon and take care of business. We'll study that a little bit more next week. But think about it. Now, I want to encourage you with this. Continue to pray for the nation. Continue to seek God. If you have Jewish friends or you know of Jewish people, continue to try and reach them. It's going to be hard to do. They'll reject a lot of it, but you just keep praying. I said it before, but nobody's going to sidestep the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's in control. And that's why we keep praying. There's something off. If they're not going to get around the Holy Spirit's working in their life, there's something wrong. And I believe it comes back to the prayer of the saints. We're not praying like we should. We keep praying. We keep active. And again, we won't win them all, but we'll sure try to do our dead level best with it. All right? Okay. I hope you take this home. Study this for yourself. Really dive into it and study it. You'll be fascinated with the way that God's working with his people right now. It's very fascinating. All right. Let's pray. Remember these on our prayer list as we already mentioned it, and lift up those that couldn't be here tonight. Lord, thank you for this evening, again, for the opportunity to share your word. As we look forward to the day of your return, we anticipate the day when you call us home, Lord. We look at what's going to transpire on this earth, and it's very scary to think about. And we ask that you'd help us to reach our loved ones while we still have time. Strengthen us to do that. We've tried so many times, Lord, with many of them, and they just continue to refuse it. But Lord, continue to strengthen us. Give us the stamina that we need spiritually to continue in prayer for them and even reaching out to them. As we think about Israel tonight, Lord, they're in a mess. They're in a terrible mess. And the world powers are converging down on them as we speak. And we ask that you would guide us as we look at what's unfolding in the Bible. We're so excited to see what you're going to do, but thankful we're on your side. Help us to reach those and win them to your side as well. We pray you'd guide us now. Bring us back Sunday if it be thy will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.